as Jesus asked his disciples, what do you do more than others? What distinguishes you in your faith from those who have not the faith? And if you say, well, I know the Bible, the counter to that is, so does Satan. So do the cultists. If you say, I pray, the question is, do you pray with understanding? Do you pray in the Spirit? Anybody could talk upward, but will it reach?
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through a special message called Passion in Prayer. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick continues teaching a special message called Passion in Prayer in 2 Samuel chapter 15.
I am a woman of sorrowful spirit, have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before Yahweh. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now. What powerful words. What a lesson, a sermon on prayer. Eli's probably said, I've never heard anything like this coming from anyone. I've poured out my soul before Yahweh. When is the last time, Christian, ask yourself, when is the last time you have poured out your soul? Maybe you haven't had anything to pour out your soul upon, you think. Oh, there is. I've not given this encouragement in a while, but I'm telling you that from time to time, if you can physically, lay prone on your belly and pray out to the Lord, you may find tracts of unexplored prayer life open to you as not before. You may find that you're pouring out your soul to the Lord Jesus Christ out of the abundance, not necessarily of the complaint. It could be of praise. You can have emotional prayer and praise. You can feel it when you pray. Not that God has granted it, but you've made contact. I don't know that you can do this all the time, but you do need to do it some of the time, or you'll dry up. As with David, nothing was dry about Hannah's prayer. And though David offered fewer words, in just an instant, oh Lord, turn the wisdom of Ahithophel to nothing, it was just as passionate, just as heartfelt. No, he was not lying prostrate on his face. Nor was he at the temple as with Hannah, but it was a spirit-filled prayer, and God got to work on it right away. Praying to God does not change his will. It may change his action. That's the lesson from Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, where Amos prayed to the Lord about the famine, and God said, I have relented because of the prayer of the prophet. Now, that is prayer with emotion. Not emotionally driven prayer. Emotionally driven people scare me because reason is usually secondary to them. How they feel is primary and often as unstable as the wind, the water. All of us have our emotional moments, but that's a far cry from succumbing to emotionalism. Letting the feelings dictate to the brain and to the heart, to the life. Peter had an emotional moment. Who could blame him? Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Of course, he was rebuked for that, but before he does, Mark makes this note. It says in verse 6 of Mark 9, because he did not know what to say, for they were all greatly afraid. Emotions were high. He got caught up. Understandable. But that's not emotionalism. Peter was, yes, impetuous. He was an emotional man, given to emotions, but he was not given to emotionalism, allowing action without thought, checking the action. Because if not checked, spirit-filled prayer will corrode into something ugly, something less, something carnal, something selfish, something ineffective, something ridiculous. 1 Kings chapter 18, the prophets of false gods, they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out on them. They created a biohazard. Emotionally, prayers without the Spirit in Jesus' name are just that. Prayers in Jesus' name without the Spirit. It happens too often. Jude warned about those in churches. He said these are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. He warned about those in churches who were emotionally driven, who went with their feelings, not with the Scripture, not with the control of the Holy Spirit. James Snyder, one of the biographers for A.W. Tozer, wrote this about Tozer. He says, he refused to permit his enthusiasm for his subject to overpower his mind. How well put is that? Snyder recognized that Tozer, as passionate as he was about the Lord and all that went into his prayer life and his writing and his serving, he worked to not let himself have his enthusiasm overpower his mind. Alan Redpath said one time he went to visit A.W. Tozer, and Tozer was there on his face praying to the Lord. He's not a young man at that time either, I should add. Saul, that first king of Israel, he couldn't wait for the prophet Samuel. He could not let the proper protocol be implemented. It's written for us in 1 Samuel 13. Samuel the prophet called him out on it, and this is Saul's response. The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. I felt compelled. Yes, but it was wrong. You had no right to allow your feelings to overpower your mind, your faith. Understanding, it's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing when we begin to understand what the Lord wants. It blocks our drift into hysteria and panic and fear. Maybe some of you need to get away from the news sites, news websites, newspapers that are just causing you to panic in your living room, that are putting you under siege. You should have that scriptural knowledge that blocks that drift into hysteria. And if it's not hysteria, it's something else that you don't want to drift into. Be it, again, a dry prayer where you're just going through the motions, or reckless prayer because you're panic-driven and not faith-led. It's been said a fence at the top of a cliff is better than having an ambulance at the bottom. That's wise, of course. The law is the fence of the law, the rabbis would say, and that's the idea. It would keep you from falling off the cliff. Just pay attention to what God is saying. So Paul writes to that church in Corinth that certainly needed to be stabilized. He says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. There are a lot of catchy Christian tunes. I wouldn't call them worship songs because you can't worship to them. You can sing with them. You can bounce with them. You might even feel good about your faith with them. But some of them are just flat out silly and shallow. And those who like the tunes are bothered when someone dares stands up and says the truth about certain songs. It is a violation, some of these songs, of this very text. They are not singing with understanding, and they are not singing in the Spirit. You say, well, who are you to judge? I can form opinions based on actions that violate the Scripture. And without that, Satan gets to dictate everything. It's called discernment. It's called judgment. It's not judging the person's soul or motives. It is just calling it like it is from time to time. If I were to stand in the pulpit and preach heresy and you judge me and I dared to say, who are you to judge me? You could say, the law of the Lord judges you. I don't want emotional type people making policy for me. However, I do want them praying for me if they can just pray with understanding in the Spirit. I very much benefit from those people who are just emotional by nature, but understand that it has to be checked. And I also envy them from time to time, wishing I had a little bit more of that. It is possible to balance these things, or otherwise the lessons would not be here for us to grasp hold of and cling to through life. If we pray with understanding in the Spirit, we will do well. We will do better for sure because of our understanding in the Spirit. That leads to resolve. It's not enough to just understand in the Spirit. There has to be resolve, a determination to see it through. Praise in the midst of danger. That's faith in action. That's genuine Christianity. Daniel had it. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel 6, he went home, and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. How much genuine faith is packed into that? They had outlawed his faith. It was now a crime, a capital crime, that means death sentence, to pray to your God. Daniel does it as he always, nothing changed. His routine remained his routine, within reason. He did not flaunt it and go down to the square and pray in front of everybody to get their attention. He just did what he does. It is true, the darkness brings out the stars. Trouble brings out faith and courage and blessings that would otherwise be impossible in sunnier times, sunnier days. May we Christians not be those who look in every direction except up. May we be the first ones looking to God. And may we not slack off because it gets tough, because the prayers are not answered. In this case with David, yes, God began to open up the answer right when he got to the top of the hill and David worshiped God and there was Hushai. There was the solution. But sometimes God waits. Again, Daniel 6, verse 10, from the verse I just read, as was his custom since early days. The prayer was a way of life to Daniel. It was not a last resort. It was not, ooh, there's problems, let me now pray. It was his custom to do it this way. And in that prayer was praise. We have to be persistent in how we go about conducting business on this earth with God. And the connection has to go beyond Bible study. It's not good enough to study the Bible. It's not good enough to pray. You have to do both and more. As Jesus asked his disciples, what do you do more than others? What distinguishes you in your faith from those who have not the faith? And if you say, well, I know the Bible, the counter to that is, so does Satan. So do the cultists. If you say, I pray, the question is, do you pray with understanding? Do you pray in the Spirit? Anybody could talk upward, but will it reach? Colossians chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the days we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I don't know. Some people think spiritual understanding means hysterical understanding. That's not what it means. It means that you understand the things of God because God has revealed them in His Scripture. And He has not given you license to add to those revelations. In fact, He's taken it away. He's prohibited it. Prayer without passion, not without feeling. There are those that can pray without passion, but they have their feelings. It's not a proper passion, that is. But prayer without passion, what is it? What would you call it? If that was the way you prayed all the time. Some people, they're a pleasure to listen to when they pray. Others, not so much. I could be one of that not so muchers. I don't mean to one moment sound as though I have it together. I'm always asking God to help me with my prayers. I'm always asking God that my prayers would not be only complaints. Yeah, Hannah's prayer for that moment was a complaint poured out. But Daniel's was routine, giving thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Do you think the Holy Spirit intentionally left that there? Of course He did. It wasn't, why did I say that? Well, He said it because He meant it. Passion in prayer is well advised. And I hope that after a sermon like this, the next time you pray, you feel it. That you're praying about something important enough. How would it go if you were to just mumble off your prayers? Oh, Lord, I pray that you save the soul of the grocer. I pray that you save the soul of my mechanic. Oh, and also would you pray? I pray. I mean, I'm not. I know that there are just times we're not there. We're struggling. And we're praying out of routine because we know we're supposed to pray and we just are in a bad place. But then there are other times we're not in those bad places and we can make up ground. Whether our prayers are granted or not, that's very important. What if you lived a life of ungranted prayer? Jeremiah was nearing that. So what, God would say? You were praying to me and I kept all your prayers, and I have preached that for years, and I have also been in the place where that did not seem so important to me because I wanted what I wanted and God wasn't giving it. And I didn't care that He was keeping my prayers forever, that He knew I was praying. I still wanted what I wanted. Theologically, I had it together. Emotionally, I did not. And routine saves me. Knowing my bounds, knowing that my Lord said, not your will, but my will. Stephen Decatur, who was one of the old-time sailors that shaped our Navy to a large degree, he was a patriot. And he wrote, our country, in her intercourse with foreign nations, may she always be in the right, but right or wrong, our country. You see what he was saying as a patriot? This is my country. And she may get it wrong in dealing with other nations, but it's still my country. It's quite the opposite of liberalism. How about with Christ? Are we Christians able to top that? I sure hope so. Are we able to say, my Lord Jesus, answered prayer or not, my Lord and my God? It's my country, right or wrong, my Lord, my God, answered prayer or not. Now at times, all the time, to the believer, the Lord is my shepherd. But at times, He doesn't seem to be. At times He may seem to be far away. The 23rd Psalm. Which is not a psalm to escape peace, but to enter peace in the midst of a valley, any kind of valley. David, of course, he maxes it out. He says it's the valley of the shadow of death, but it could be the valley of the shadow of so many other things, heartbreak and poverty, hunger, unemployment, ill health, whatever it may be. He's the shepherd there too. In the good times, in the bad times, in the routine times, in the stagnant times, He's still my shepherd. When I am interceding for others, when things around me are deteriorating, when there's danger afoot, in the awful days, when terror has the upper hand, at all times, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd. That means I'm one of his sheep. But I also know that as one of his sheep, I can act or behave as one of his billy goats, always butting. The Lord is my shepherd, but instead of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I really mean to say the Lord is my shepherd, but I am not getting what I want. How do we overcome these things? How do we face them? Well, two things. One is we come up with a response, and the other one is that we continue with the response. Because I've learned from my own life that I can get it right, and I sort of drift away from it, and I forget. And I'm not applying the lessons of old to the problems that are new. I was one time praying with passion. But things have leveled off. Life has been okay. And the passion has not been there because I'm not pressed. And then when I am pressed, I'm trying to remember what I did last time, thinking that if I just do it again, it will work just like it did last time. But that is not how it is. How it is God expects us to engage him in submission, to remember that he is the shepherd, that we are not to be like goats, that we are to be like sheep, that if we stop it with the butting, the Lord is my shepherd, but that we will do better, and others will notice, and they'll be better off too, because the Lord is my shepherd at all times. And without this resolve, how can I pray with any passion? How can I pray in the Spirit and with understanding if I don't understand what that means to say, the Lord is my shepherd? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Why not in the presence of my friends? What was he thinking? Well, he's up to something then. It is a prayer, of course, that looks beyond this life, because surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and there's nothing anyone can do to stop it. Any of the enemies, of course, because none of the friends would. How can I have effective prayer without a passion for God, without feelings, without being mindful of this resolve that has been so effective for so many Christians? Again, David, here he is running for his life, that great psalmist of Israel, so many experiences. He's running from the city of Jerusalem, known as the city of David, that long ago he said to his men, whoever can take the city, and Joab took it, and David put his name on it and said, this is the city of David. It is the same city that he marched into holding the head of Goliath. And here he is now running from it, but he's still calling on the Lord. He's still submitted to God. And God gives him the victory in the end. So if Jesus Christ is not our shepherd when we need him, how can he be our shepherd at all? Because the flesh measures God's goodness by events, by possessions, by circumstances. It does not measure God's goodness by God's word, that God is love, that God is good, that he's gone to prepare a place for us, that in the world you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Faith measures it that way. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Been there, will be there again, and it's a good place to be. I'd rather be the Christian praying, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and struggling through it, than be back to the me that was not a Christian without the 23rd Psalm, living my life in my own strength. I'll take the confusion and heartache that comes with Christianity in Christ before I take anything else. As David said, believing David, it was David, it is better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wealth and riches. The Lord is my shepherd. May we not forget it.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. You can learn about this ministry by visiting our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll also be able to listen to more teachings from Pastor Rick, as well as subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified every time we post a new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast store. Or just follow the links you'll find at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from God's Word with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.